God, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace in my life, God. Thank you for how good you've been, oh God. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I love you. What a mighty God we serve today. I'm thankful I can feel his presence in this place today. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Psalms 103. If not, it'll be on the screen over there. I do feel a direction to go today. While you're turning there, I just do want to quickly say that I love you, Dad. Thank you for, as Autumn already said, being the rock in my life. I'm so thankful to have, I have the benefit of having my father, not only as a father, but as my pastor. And I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for my dad. So very thankful for that. Psalms 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Let's put our Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, God, I come before you. I ask that you would speak to me. God, help me to convey the burden that you put in my heart. God, help us to leave encouraged, changed, different today. Jesus, we need you. Without you, this is all a waste of time. But God, with you, lives can be changed. Things can be different, God. I pray today you would help us move at this place according to your will. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I had a different message to preach that I had originally felt. And as the service unfolded and as this morning unfolded, I began to feel to go this direction. And no doubt God knows who's going to be here and who's not. There's a lot gone today, obviously. You can look around. There's sickness, vacation, whatever the case is. And so as God gives a preacher a word, if he's seeking God and if he's doing his best to make sure that he's in the will of God, God will put something on him and direct him without him understanding or knowing who's going to be there, what the situations are, what is maybe currently going on in someone's life. There's no way I could know that. But I know a God that does know that. And so today I feel strongly to give him, he had given me this message before and I had not preached it. I went to preach it even last week. And as you know, the service took a whole different turn. And so I just believe that God knew who was going to be here today. God knows who's listening online. And God has a word for somebody. Maybe it's just me, but I believe God has a word for someone in this place today. This psalm that I read to you that I started out reading, Psalms 103, it's regarded as one of the most pure psalms of praise that David ever wrote. Out of the entire book of Psalms, this one is regarded as possibly one of the most pure forms of praise that David ever wrote. It is written, like many of David's writings, as an inward reflection or a conversation that he is having with his innermost place, his soul. David, as you read this psalm, it's as though he's speaking directly to himself, to his soul, and he's challenging and he's reminding his soul that he needs to praise God. And not just praise God, but praise God with all that is within him. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. I tried to study it and look it up, and scholars haven't figured out exactly when David wrote this, but they believe it could have been in some of his later years after many victories, or it could have been in the midst of some of his darkest trials. They do not have a clear bookmark on when this was written, but as I was reading this passage, the last part of verse 2 is what I felt got dropped into my spirit, and it's, "Forget not all his benefits." We can get so caught up in this rat race of life, and so disillusioned and turned around when life is not going how we wish, or we get so focused on the things that we don't have, the time, the money, everything that we don't have, and next thing you know, time has flown by, and more time has gone by, and the question would be, have we really stopped to reflect on His benefits? I'm talking about the good things that God gives us. I see in 2 Chronicles 32, it's parallel to where we are today. I'm going to start in chapter 28, a couple chapters back, but King Hezekiah began his reign over Israel at 25 years old. And as he takes the throne, he's doing it on the heels of a father that did so wickedly in the sight of the Lord. His father was in. His father had stolen from the temple. His father had sacrificed to fight false idols. And in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, it says that Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And these altars were not to the one true God. These altars were not to bring God glory, but they were rather to pagan, heathen ways of worship. When you study it out, and I'm not going to take the time today, but when you go and look at some of the gods that they worshipped and some of the practices and the things that they did, offering children as a burnt offering before a false god, the passing through the fire, and so many other things that are our minds can't wrap around. This is what King Hezekiah's father did. He made altars to these false gods. And he was so wicked that when he died, they did not even bury him in the sepulchers where the kings were. This King Ahaz was a bad, bad thing. And when all of King Ahaz's kingdom started having trouble and falling apart, verse 22 that tells us that in his time of distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is King Hezekiah's father. This is that King Ahaz. This is a man that rather than turn to God, rather than try and straighten his life up, rather than repent, rather than turn around, this man made up in his mind, I'm going to do even more against God than I ever did. And so this is what Hezekiah comes to the throne on the heels of. And history doesn't tell us, and we don't have a clear understanding of where he got it, but somewhere in King Hezekiah's life, whether it was a prophet, whether it was a man of God, whether it was a mama, well, who knows? We don't know who it was, but somewhere somebody got it through to him that you need to live for God. You need to do what's right. And we see that immediately as Hezekiah takes the throne, he begins to start cleaning house. He brings together the priests and the Levites, and he commands them to sanctify themselves first. And when they're done, we're going to go clean out the filthiness out of God's house. He starts destroying altars and idols that were in the house of God and throughout the land. And he goes and repairs the temple, and he gets the vessels back to their rightful place in the temple. Verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 31 says, and in every work that he began in the service of seek his God, the Bible says he did it with all his heart and he prospered. When we serve God with all our heart, we're going to prosper. But just like our life is today, no different. History has been the same. History, one thing that they say we learn from history is that we never learn. And the thing is, history does repeat itself. And so just like we deal with today, King Hezekiah, at some point, it wasn't all just shouting and dancing and everything was going great. There came a day when the king of Assyria showed up with an army and began to surround the city. And King Hezekiah, in the face of this trouble, it's not a good day in Israel. It's a day when the enemy has surrounded them and they look around and there's no hope, really. There's the people are starting to get distressed and the people are starting to murmur and wonder. It says that King Hezekiah, in the face of all that, stands up in verse 7 and says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the Bible says the people rested themselves or took comfort in the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And scripture records that God worked a miracle and delivered Hezekiah and Israel from the king of Assyria. In verse 22, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. But look, it was the Lord who did it. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents of King Hezekiah of Judah, and he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign." Everything through these verses seems to be good. Hezekiah had done what was right, and he's prospered. Hezekiah, in the face of adversity and in the face of trouble, in the face of a city of filled with unrest, in the place of life starting to shake and turn, he stood up and said, "We're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to trust in the arm of the flesh." But in verse 25, it changes. Verse 25, I've read this so many times and never caught it, but it did jump out at one point, was Hezekiah, it says, "rendered not according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." The NLT puts it this way: Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. What a tragedy for a man that had been so blessed and so favored, but at some point he forgot who it was really all about. Somewhere the credit in his mind shifted from God to going to the wrong person. Somewhere his success caused him to forget where it all came from. And we see David, when he wrote Psalms 103, he's figuratively crying out in desperation to his soul, "Don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the good things that God has done. Don't forget, my soul, when you get lifted up and when you get praise and you get favor and things turn around for you and the finances turn around and the healing turns around and the family turns around. Don't forget where it came from. Don't forget that it was really God that turned it all around." And David, as he's reminiscing over this and as he's writing this, he begins to list things that start to come to his mind as a benefit or a blessing from God. He says in verse 3, "Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." He says, soul, he's talking to himself, and he's trying to wake something in him to jostle his memory and say, "Hey, don't forget that God forgave your sins. Don't, soul, listen to me. Don't forget that God has healed you. Don't forget that God has redeemed you. Don't forget his mercy and his loving kindness." Verse 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." And I'm so thankful for that, because there's times in my life when I deserve so much more than God has ever chided me, more than God has ever chastised, more than God has ever corrected. I deserve way more. But God is merciful, and he gives us grace and a space of time to repent and to turn from our ways. He gives us a space of mercy that we don't even deserve to give us an opportunity to make it right with him. And I'm so thankful. But of all those things,
that God has ever done. The greatest benefit or blessing, could I say, of them all. In verse 10, he writes, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can I tell you, there's not a person in this building, there's not a person listening online that's been dealt with according to your...
I've had mercy at the hand of God. All of us have had things in our life that we deserve to pay for, that God gave us mercy. I'm not saying that he doesn't sometimes deal punishment. I'm not saying that there's not consequences for our actions, but I'm saying there's a God that if he dealt with us according to what we deserved, not a one of us would be in this place today. There wouldn't be a one of us on these pews today, because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his grace. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. You say, preacher, I've had a rough life. I've paid dearly for my sins and the things that I've done. Well, even as extreme as your punishment may seem to you, can I tell you, our sins required a payment that could only be paid by death. And it's not just a physical death. It'd be one thing if it required us to die someday. We all know, every person in this building knows, that there's a day coming that we're going to be laying in a box sitting up at the front, and we're not going to be breathing anymore. That's a death that we all can relate to and we understand. But can I tell you, our sins required more than that. It was a spiritual death. It's a place... Put you in a place of torment that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm doesn't die, an eternal lake of fire. That's where you and I deserve to be. That's really, if we were paid according to the payment for our sins, that's what we were land up. But can I tell you, God in his extreme mercy, he made a way of escape from the awful place called hell. Can I go as far as to say, and forgive me, but this is Bible, that if we land in hell, it's because we chose to go away to escape it. There is a way to escape it, but we have to do it God's way. He's the one that paid the price and purchased our soul on a cross. As that sinless man, Christ Jesus, was dying on the cross, it was purchasing our eternal salvation. You see, prior to the cross, it was an animal that was sacrificed. Prior to the cross, there was the way that a payment was made for a sin was an animal that had done nothing wrong, a spotless animal had to be sacrificed and had to be in place of a sin, but it was rolling it forward. It was like paying a payment to just push it forward. And this went on since the fall of man. But there came a day when Jesus Christ laid on a cross at Calvary willingly. He wasn't forced to go there. He could have called 1,000 angels down. But instead, he willingly went to a cross for you and I to take our sins and make a way. And when he did, he reached all the way back to the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve in that garden, where they had it perfect, where God would walk and talk with them, a perfect intimate relationship with God, that when they fell and they sinned and life now had turned and there would never be a sinless, spotless future for anybody. He reached all the way back to that day, and he reached all the way in the future to where you and I are sitting here today. And he said, I'm taking the sins for everybody. I'm a sinless, spotless man. I've not done wrong. He came from virgin birth. He came from a sinless record, but he said, I'm reaching and I'm taking it to a cross for the sins of every man. And I know that, you know, ways of salvation, but quickly, I don't want to take long time, but I want to quickly just show us how you access that. It's the Bible way. The only way that I'm willing to access and willing to listen to is whether it's the Bible way. I'm not interested in what a man comes up with. I'm not interested in what some man interpreted to be the way of salvation. But what I'm interested in is, what does the Bible say? How do I escape the place called hell? How do I escape the payment for my sins? How
how do I get there? Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, right before that, he handed Peter, one of his disciples, the closest disciple. Ironically, Peter, this is a side note, a rabbit trail I don't want to get stuck on. But as I was reading the other day, it's very interesting to me that Peter so vehemently said, I won't deny you. Peter so surely, so matter-of-factly had said, Jesus, I will go with you to death. I will do anything for you. I will not turn against you. And yet it's Peter that denied him. It's Peter that fell. It's Peter that Jesus told him, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that when you're restored, when you get out of where you're at right now, that someday you'll be able to go and be a minister. Someday you're going to be able to be used. But Peter, you don't realize how vulnerable you really are. Oh, I've been in that place where you feel like you could whoop every devil. You feel like you would never turn from this thing. But, oh, just like Peter, we get in moments, we get in places, we get in time where we're put in a situation that really tests whether we're going to listen, really tests whether we're going to follow, really tests whether we're going to hold on to this Bible. And Jesus, he handed Peter these keys. This is Peter, the one who had walked with Jesus. He had seen miracles. He had seen Jesus on the cross. He had seen Jesus even after the resurrection. And so just a few days after that cross, Peter gets up and he stands on the day of Pentecost and he begins to preach a message to a group of people. And he begins to tell them, you're lost. You don't realize your sins are going to take you to hell. You don't realize you just crucified the Messiah, your only hope. You just crucified him. You just put him to death. Your sins are weighing in the balance. And as he began to preach, these people began to cry out and say, what can I do to be saved? He said, you've got to save yourself. And they said, how? How in the world do I do that? Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent. It starts with repentance. Get those sins off my record. Is a repentance. It's a verb. It's something the dictionary requires, says is action. It says to feel pain or sorrow or regret for what one has done or omitted to do or not done. To change the mind or the course of conduct on account of regret or dissatisfaction. To be sorry for sin as morally evil, to seek forgiveness and to cease to love and practice sin. If we're going to access this thing, the first thing is repentance. It's not just, Jesus, I'm sorry I got caught. Oh, I'm facing problems in life and I'm suffering consequences from my sin. No, I'm talking about, God, I don't want to go back to that mess. God, I'm turning my back on this thing. I'm not going back to the way I've lived. I'm not doing the things I used to do. I'm cutting ties with people that I don't belong with. I'm turning away from the way I've been living. And he told him, he said, be baptized every one of you. He didn't give an exception. He didn't say if your dad is a pastor. He didn't say if you come from a great heritage. He didn't say if you were a certain skin color. He didn't say if you were a certain language or nationality. He said everybody has to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What is remission? It's burying them. It's washing them off of my record. I don't have time to fully go into a pre-qualification of all this, but we can sit down and do a Bible study. I'd love to go over it. But there's really only one way it can be done that will actually have power to remit our sins. If you were baptized as a kid, some people who were baptized as a child or a teen or an adult, and the preacher, he said something to the effect of, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, you got baptized in titles or roles of Jesus Christ. We find he is the Counselor, the Comforter, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You can find where he's a Deliverer. He's the Word of God. He's so many things. Jesus is not just one thing in my life. He's filled many roles in my life. But his name is Jesus. I'm a son.
I have a business. I play the piano. I'm preaching right now. But all those are just things I do. My real name is Austin. And unless I sign a check, unless I sign a contract, unless I sign a document that requires authority with my name, it's not worth anything. It's not going to get me anywhere, because there's not authority without a name attached to it. And so Acts 4:12 told us that neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. He didn't give us other options. And again, there's a long study we could do. There's short Bible studies that we have, quick 30 minutes that go over this, and we can share more. But can I tell you that if I didn't have the name of Jesus applied on me when I went down in the water, I'd want to get rebaptized. We can do it today. I'm telling you, it's not worth taking a chance on getting to a place called hell. I want to do it the Bible way. I want to do it how it says to do in the Bible. I don't want to take a chance on gambling eternal salvation over a technicality. But as David was penning that psalm, he's reminding himself that God has been so good, but above it all, God didn't reward me according to my sins. I wonder today, someone in this place, you remember a time when you were busted and broken. It was a time that you came to God and your life was in a disastrous mess. It was a time that you didn't have it all together. And somehow God began to put the pieces back together. He's done it for me. He's done it probably for everybody in this place. And there might have been some pain involved. There might have been some difficult times. But God slowly began to turn your life around. And now, as you look at life, things aren't like they used to be. They're a lot better. We've got nice things, benefits, blessings from God. We live better. We eat better. We have more money. Our kids are healthy. Our family's doing well. And I wonder how often we've really stopped and reflect on how blessed and take time to really thank God. You can read it throughout your Bible where God honors thankfulness and blesses a thankful heart, but he's distant from an ungrateful heart. Hezekiah, I don't know that he intentionally lifted himself up in pride. I think it was unintentional. I think that he got caught up in success. I think he looked around and said, wow, I'm so favored and blessed. Look at how good I am. I have it. But he forgot that God was the one that did all that. Oh, when we were in trouble, we were close to God. We depended on him for everything. We gave him everything. If it wasn't much, God, I'll give you my last $2. God, I'll serve you, church. How can I help the church? What can I do? But we get caught up in life and in providing. And it's important to provide. It's important to make a living. But we forget that God still wants our time and our talent and our treasure. He still wants our praise and worship. He still wants us to make a living for him, the most important thing. Oh, it's more important than where my next meal comes from. It's more important than paying my bills. It's more important than my relationships. It's more important because he's been so good. Oh, soul, don't forget his benefits. Oh, my soul, don't forget his benefits. And most of all, don't forget his mercy. Don't forget salvation. Don't forget the pain that he went through on a cross for you and I. Oh, I wish today we could get it in our minds, a heart of thankfulness. I wish we could, across this place, just stand right now, lift our hands and say, Jesus, I thank you. God, you've been good to me. I may have trouble in my life today. Oh, things might not be going the way that I plan, but God, I just want to thank you for what you've already done. God, you made a way for me to escape hell. You made a way for me to have a blessed life, and I'm thankful today. Oh, across this place, could you just thank him? Could you just worship him? Jesus, we need you.
Right now, as every head bowed and every eyes closed, can I say that God is here, ready to do something for someone today. Right now, if you need God, if you feel your need of God, I'm going to ask you right now just to come up to the front. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray, seek God. I'll pray with you if you'd like. And I'm telling you, God can make a difference. But if you haven't made a start for God, the very first thing is repentance. That's saying, God, I'm sorry for everything. I'm turning my back on it. I want to be different. I want to walk right. I want to talk right. But I don't know how, and I need your help. So I'm just telling you, I'm sorry for what I've done. Would you forgive me? Would you have mercy on me? That's the first step. I wonder today if there's somebody that says, I'm going to repent. If there's somebody that says, I'm going to turn my life around right now. I'm going to surrender it to Jesus. Oh, can we seek him with all of our heart right now for just a few moments?
That I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, until I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed.
Lord, I will give you all.
what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me robust and be willing to say yes. I will give you all, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will know it all. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cross, willing to say yes. I will give you all, I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. Oh, I will give you all, I will give you all. For it's what you ask of me, sacrifice is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cross to be willing to say yes. Help me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes.